Now it's a special day because Jeremy wore long pants today. Thank you, Jeremy. I want to show you something that happens to pastors when they serve. Come down here, Nathan. I want to show you what happens to pastors when they serve here. You start looking alike. Poor guy.
You got to tell him the story.
One person actually said to Nathan, "Oh, is that your father?"
And like the song says, I think I'm turning Japanese.
Yeah. I think Nathan was insulted when they said that. Thank you, Nathan. But this is a special day, isn't it? We're celebrating Jesus' birth. Jesus came to earth, came to be with us. We celebrate that. And we thank God for it because the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. We understand what darkness is. Anybody, we know about darkness? Okay, one, two, three of us are telling the truth right now, four of us. Sure we have. Well, if you're walking in darkness today, I have good news for you. There's a light. There's a light. And it's a lasting, penetrating light. It's a long light. It'll never go out. And that's because Jesus has came. Jesus came. Let me invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 1, there's just one small phrase that I'm going to use because today we're talking about the Messiah. Our theme for the Advent season has been the names of Jesus, because in the names of Jesus is a description of who he is and what he's going to accomplish. And so we talked the Prince of Peace, we talked about Redeemer, and we talked about Emmanuel. And today we're going to talk about Messiah. What does Messiah mean? What does it mean that he's Messiah? And then what does it mean to us as well? That the Messiah has come. And so John chapter 1, just one verse, verse 41. When Jesus was early in his ministry, he was bringing the core of 12 around him. Then as he brought the core of 12 around him, Andrew encountered Jesus. And this is what it says in verse 41 of John chapter 1, verse 41. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, and Simon later becomes Peter, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. We have found the Messiah. I bet that the scripture doesn't record Simon's reaction when he heard that word, but I bet he was stunned when he heard the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. Because that's not a word often used, and it's a word, it's a description that they have been long waiting for. In fact, the concept of the Messiah really started with the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was actually born. 700 years. And the Messiah, in Isaiah chapter 7, some of these phrases are verses are very familiar because we've heard them before. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. A great, what do you call that? That's not an opera. A great was written about that one verse. God is coming. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. All of that is talking about the Messiah who is coming. So the concept of Messiah was introduced to the people 700 years before, and they were waiting. Daniel reinforces that when he comes on the scene. This is about 530 B.C. In 530 B.C., he talks about the Anointed One in Daniel chapter 9. But in his prophecies, the Anointed One is coming. An anointed one means the Messiah. They waited and waited and waited for a long time. The Messiah is coming. He's going to free us from our oppression. He's going to free us from invasion. He's going to liberate us from oppression. And so they had waited for 700 years. Almost as long as we've been waiting for the Rams to win a championship. And here comes Andrew over to Simon and says, "We've found the Messiah." I would bet Simon would have just stunned by that. What do you, what? In our time? For us? I bet that would have just stunned him when he heard about that. What are the characteristics of the Messiah that made him so special? So what? He's the Messiah. Messiah literally is to be translated the anointed one. The anointed one. It's very similar in concept to the word Christ. We say Jesus Christ. We could just as easily say Jesus Messiah because the concepts are almost identical. In fact, sometimes they're interchangeable in its use. But what does the anointing mean and what's it for? And what's it for us? Remember that event when Jesus was baptized? He goes to John the Baptist as he starts to begin his ministry and says, he tells John the Baptist, I want you to baptize me. And John the Baptist goes, oh, wait a minute, I know who you are. You should baptize me. He says, no, this is the way it should be, so you baptize me. And so John the Baptist baptizes Jesus. And then after that baptism takes place, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 to 7 says, a voice from heaven says, this is my son. I wish I could emulate that voice. Wouldn't it have been dramatic? Oh, man. He's standing there watching this happen. All of a sudden, the heavens part. A voice comes down. This is my son. I wish I could say it really, you know, like Hollywood. But this is my son. And in him, I'm well pleased. And then a dove comes from heaven and lands on his shoulder, representing peace and anointing. And Jesus is anointing at his baptism. This was Jesus' anointing. God was pleased with Jesus. And the life choices that he had made up to that point, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You know what the anointing means? The anointing means the bestowing of God's favor on a person. The bestowing of God's favor on a person. It says, whom I am well pleased. In Exodus 33, Moses is reflecting on his ministry. He's with the people there in the desert still. And he says to God, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I can know you and continue to find favor with you. He knew that he had to have the favor of God. He had to have that favor of God. Because if God's favor wasn't with him, then he didn't want to go anywhere else. He says later on, if your presence does not go with us, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 15, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us away from here. We'd rather stay in the desert with you than go to the promised land without you. That's what favor means and how important that favor is. And God says, okay, yes, I'll stay with you. How do we get God's favor? Wouldn't that be great? Oh, it is great, beloved, and it's available. Jesus later in John chapter 15 says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, the anointing of favor means I am with you. Remain in my love. Obey my commands, and I will remain with you. Jesus accomplished everything the Lord wanted him to accomplish. He fulfilled every scripture, every prophecy about his life during his life. He did the Father's will. He did the Father's will. Beloved, we all want the favor of God. We all want the favor of God. We trust in God for our salvation. We follow his will for our lives. Remain connected to him. Remain connected to him. The anointing is confirmation that the person has pleased God with his choices, his heart, and his faith. That doesn't mean we have to be perfect. Anybody perfect here? I think I better put my hand down. None of us are perfect. But in our imperfection, when we say, Lord, I messed up. Sorry, Lord. Sorry, Lord. And his presence remains with us. His presence remains with us. It means we're working and growing our faith and our trust in God. You know, when I was in high school, I just got my driver's license. And I was cool, man. And so one day our church had this, we called it a gym night, where everybody go, they rent a gym out and we just play for a couple hours and just have a great time. So since I had my license, Dad, you don't have to take me this time. I'm going myself. So I tool up there, feeling like a king, and park. Get out of the car, lock it, go into the gym. I'm putting my stuff down, getting ready to play. And where's my keys? So cool Jim goes out to the car, looks in the car, and oh, there they are. Stuck in the key slot. So I call my dad. could you come? I locked the keys in the car. He said he would, and I waited for him. He came and comes and unlocks the door. And he doesn't say, well, how do you feel now, big man on campus? He doesn't say, man, why did you bother me? I felt bad because, you know, drag him out of the house and come. He doesn't say anything. He just says, just comes and does it. I said, Dad, I feel bad for bringing you. He says, don't worry about it. No problem. Well, why didn't he get on me for trying to be so cool? Why didn't he get on me for forgetting and leaving the key in the car? Why didn't he? Because he was my father. And I was in his favor. I was in his favor. And so he was willing to do it for me because I was in his favor. Jesus willingly came and gave his life for us. And gave his life for us. The second reason the word Messiah is so important, the word anointing means so much. When Samuel anointed King Saul, King Saul was the first king of Israel. Saul is the reason the scriptures tell about him, because they said he was tallest person in the country, a head taller than everybody else. Doesn't say much about who he was, his character. The only thing that references him is that when they were looking for him for this important ceremony, they found him hiding with the donkeys. He was shy. He was embarrassed. And you read that portion, you think, this guy is going to be king. And you know, a king, you got to have confidence. You got to have awareness. You got to have a lot of kingly qualities. Here's this guy hiding amongst the donkeys. Who is this guy? What's with this guy? Why was he selected? Well, Samuel is called by God. He anoints him. This is what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 10. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power. And you will prophesy with him, and you will be changed into a different person. As Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed Saul's heart. And the Spirit of God came upon him in power. He was a different person because of the anointing. A few years later, King David is anointed. And he's just a shepherd. What does he got to do with being royalty? He's just a shepherd. Doesn't have all those kingly qualities. And so Samuel anoints David. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 16:13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. You read David's life and you think, man, you know, this guy was constantly pursued by his enemies. Even King Saul wanted to kill him, and yet he kept it level-headed. He stayed very generous and very careful. He stayed very respectful of Saul. He never put his hand out against Saul. How did this guy do it? How could he be so at peace, and how could he be so generous and magnanimous when all this was happening to him? Just because he had the anointing. The power of God was on him. And he was able to do much more than any human would naturally have done because the Lord God was on him. You ever have an argument in your home? One, three, four people are honest today. And you know that someone has to start the reconciliation process. Someone has to say, you know, I messed up and I'm sorry that I did that. And let's get back together again. But you don't want to. I'll apologize when they apologize first. That's when we need the anointing, folks. We need the power of God to push against our pride. We need the power of God that tells us, don't be such a, I'm trying to find a good word for this that's acceptable in churches. And we need the power of God to say, the other person, they're hurting too. That's the power of God, folks. That's the anointing. The Messiah's anointing gives a special enablings to the person who is anointed. To Jesus, it was ability to teach, to perform miracles, to cast demons out of people. It came with that anointing. Anointing means that there is a transfer of power and authority to the anointed one. A transfer of power and authority to the anointed one. That's why Jesus says in Acts, an amazing change of strategy takes place in the book of Acts. Up to this time in the Old Testament, maybe one person had that anointing and existed and thrived in the power of God. In Acts, something changes and is made different. And so in the New Testament, we begin to see this more and more and more because Jesus says to them, to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That power of God, the anointing of God, gets spread out to the believers. And they do extraordinary things. Read the book of Acts and what Paul accomplished and what he went through. How do you get beat up, thrown in prison, denied food? And there's a list of all the difficult things that he went through. How do you do all that and not get bitter? You think that eventually you'd say, God, I don't want to do this no more. This is too hard. Don't send me out there no more. But he kept going out. How do you do that? It's because the anointing and power of God is on Paul to go and accomplish great things for Christ. And God gave him what he needed in order to keep moving and keep moving forward. To be able to live in great faith, witness to God, giving him spiritual gifts to each believer. Venice Church has a lot of people who are mourning this season because we had a lot of deaths this year. And in the last fall, we had 15. We're not that big a church, folks. 15. Only a couple who actually attended here, but many of our people, their close relatives, died. And so a lot of you are mourning. And so when you get up in the morning, and you think, why should I go on? Why should I keep going? How can I paint a smile on face? That's when the importance of the anointing come upon you. Because God helps you keep moving forward. Amen? Can some of you testify to that? Yeah, I've seen that. God helps you keep moving forward. And after a while, you start feeling better. But it takes the power of God to move forward. Peter and John were just a couple of fishermen. They were not sophisticated at all. They didn't go to school much. Jesus picked them up near Galilee while they were fishing, and they weren't the intelligentsia intelligentsia. And yet when they spoke before the governing body of the whole country, like going before the Supreme Court, they spoke with boldness, and they spoke with confidence, they spoke like they knew what they were talking about, as though they had studied about God all their lives. They spoke to people who were scholars in their Bible, who knew it forwards and backwards, who dreamed about it, read about it all their life. And they got up before them and just spoke to them with confidence about Jesus and who he was. And even the people on that court said of them, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They took note that these men had gone to USC. And they took debate. And they took speech and how to speak in front of people. And they were so learned. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It just says they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Do you need the power of God in your life? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, folks. When I was in college, I was on the team, the leadership team that led Midwinter Convention. Our youth still go to that. I've told some of you the story. And the speaker lived kind of close to where we were, and so he would come up and then go home and then come back up. And so one night on Saturday night, he gave the Saturday night message, then he went home. Well, that night it snowed. And the next morning, for our closing service, for our closing wrap-it-all-up talk, to bring it home, he couldn't get to the conference grounds because it snowed. And the roads had been cleared. So our leadership team gets together and we're talking, well, what are you going to do about this? And so the leader of our leadership team looks at me and says, Jim, I think you should speak. It's 15 minutes before the service. I think you should speak. And I realized he was serious. So I sat to the side and I thought, well, oh man, I got 15 minutes to come up with a message. And he says, and at the end of your message, give an opportunity, an invitation to people to come forward and receive Christ and or dedicate themselves to Christian service. Were any of you there? My sister was there, but I don't know if any others of you were there. And so here is this college kid who hasn't taken a theology class, who's never taken a speech class, who's never taken a debate class, who's never really been on a pulpit. And I'm just a normal college kid, you know, like goofing around, especially during break, you know, just like goofing around and playing. And I get up and speak. Then I'm speaking, right, and talking about the subject and all that kind of stuff. And then toward the end, I realize I don't know how to give an invitation. And then I thought, what if I give it and no one comes forward? And so I kept talking. And then I kept talking. And I kept talking. And I realized, you got to end it sometime. So finish it up. Hurry up and finish it up. And so I said, those of you who like to make this commitment or something like that, I'm much better at it now. So we invite you to come forward. And then I waited. I looked holy, but I was kind of person over here stands up. Comes to the line, comes forward. Person over here stands up, come forward, come down. Person over here stands up, comes forward, come down. A whole row over here gets up and comes forward. 80 to 90% of the people in that auditorium came forward that morning. And then I thought, what do I do with them? I mean, if you've never done it before, I've seen it, but to actually do it, what I do with them? It wasn't because I was eloquent, because I've never been eloquent It wasn't because I had taken speech classes, I know how to speak. It wasn't because I had taken debate classes, I knew how to present the gospel. It was none of that. It was Jesus. It was the anointing of God. Touched the hearts. He took what I had to give, the little that I had to give. And when it got out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit just started to fill it up as it reached out into the audience. And it touched the hearts of the people. And 80 to 90% of the people got up and came forward to make a commitment to Christ. That's the anointing, folks. We all need the anointing at some place to be a witness for Christ, to be a witness in your home, to love your neighbor, to love your enemy. Don't try that without the anointing. God goes and takes what we're willing to give to him and takes it way beyond what we could have done. Amen? God does. And that's the Messiah, the anointed one. Thirdly, the third characteristic of the Messiah is anointing. You know, when Jesus was born, he was born on earth for a reason. He didn't come to play. He was born for a reason. When Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant and that they hadn't been together sexually, he wondered, oh man, this is going to cause a scandal and bring a lot of shame on all of us. What should I do about this? And he was thinking about, I'll put her away discreetly, because he didn't want to embarrass her and stick her in front of public ridicule. But he just wanted, this is not going to happen. I'll just put her away discreetly. And then the angel came and spoke to him and said, Joseph, you stick with Mary, because what is happening is because of the Lord. And then the angel told him this. This child, he will save his people from their sins. Now, I don't know if Joseph understood what that meant. But, whoa, this kid is going to do something incredible, enormous. The anointing of the Messiah is indication that he was set apart for service to God. And that's what the anointing does. It sets apart the person for service to God. Where are you serving God? In the church? Yes. At home? I hope you see that as service to God. In your neighborhoods? With your roommates? And class? I hope you see all of that as a place to serve God. Well, beloved, you need the anointing to do that. You need the anointing to serve God in those situations. Jesus was the Messiah because he was called to bring salvation to the people, and we are called too. Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. He knew, he understood that he needed the anointing, and he had been given it to him. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see how he began that? He has anointed me to do all that. God anoints for special service. He sets us apart. We're not to be like the world, folks. We're not to be like the world. I love what Kanye West told his group. You know, Kanye West is doing this thing where he goes with a bunch of people, you know, they do these concerts and all that kind of stuff. You know what he told his people? He told his people who were in his house, I don't want you sleeping with each other. Good for you. Good for you. Because we're called out to be different from the world for a special purpose. For a special purpose. And that purpose is going to be to serve other people and their needs. That's why Paul, who understood that anointing, says in Philippians chapter 1, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Not according to our purposes or our desires, but according to his good purposes, to God's good purposes. God has a calling for each one of us here. Each one of us. Some of you going on a short-term mission, great, that's God's call in your life. He's going to pour that anointing. And we confirm that with praying over you. Because you're going to do extraordinary things while you're in Baja. Things that you're going to see things beyond your ability. When that little kid with the sniveling, nose comes running at you, and normally you would think, you're going to pick him up and say, "Oh, God loves you," and he's going to go, "Thank you, hachu, hachu, hachu." And you're going to love on that kid anyway, because God's going to give you that ability to do that. We all need the power of God. There are always difficult circumstances at home, challenges at work, relatives, health. We all need the anointing of God. Jesus is the Messiah because he had the favor of God. He was empowered by God and set apart for a special calling. And because of that, we're forever changed. Hallelujah. Amen. We're forever changed. Tom Tenney wrote this book called God Chasers. It's both C. And I was reading this. His second book is called God Catchers. And so I was reading that, and he tells a story about one time. He's a pastor, speaker, writer in the Christian community, and does it really well. Read that, God Chasers and then God Catchers. It's a marvelous calling to the Christian community. He relates a story one time that he was called to speak in Nashville, and he went there. And while he was in Nashville, he was talking to his wife. He says, "Why don't you come? Because, you can be there." And, they had a really close family friend who lived very close to where they were speaking, or he was speaking, and they had also had a daughter who was 8 years old, like their daughter. And so he's thinking, our daughter can go stay with them while we have, and we can have Saturday night off by ourselves and enjoy it. Those of you who have young children realize, what a treat that would be. And so they made all the arrangements. They go to Nashville, take the daughter to the friend's house, and he goes to a speaking engagement. And about 11 o'clock that night, he's done speaking and talking with people, and he's putting together his notes and ready to go to the hotel that night, and he's going to go to dinner with some of his friends. And then he sees his wife over on the side talking on the phone. "What's going on, dear?" He says, "Well, our daughter, she's scared, and she wants us to go pick her up." And so he asks an aide, "Would you go pick up our daughter? Would you go pick her up because she's scared? And by the time we finish dinner and you pick her up and bring her, we'll probably be at the hotel about the same time. We'll meet you there." He says, "Okay." So they go off. So Tom and his wife and a couple other people get in the car. And then there's another call. And Tom's driving and he hears this conversation taking place. And they're all saying, "It's okay, dear. We've made arrangements for you." And he can just imagine her saying something like, "But I want you to come pick me up." And so he's a little bit, "Okay, we had this special night. We're going to have fun with our friends." And he said, "Dear, give me the phone. I'll tell her." So he's in the front of the car. And he goes, "Darling, it's going to be okay. I sent some people to come pick you up, and they're going to meet you. We're going to meet us right at the hotel when they get there. It's going to be fine." And then she says, "But Daddy," and then she starts to cry. "I want you to pick me up." The people in the back of the car are looking at their watches, and they're thinking, how long is it going to take before he capitulates? And when he heard her crying, they saw his hand go like this. And they heard his voice say, we'll be right there." That's why Jesus came. Because we needed him to pick us up. No one else would do. He was needed. Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Thank you for coming to be on earth, to be with us. Thank you for coming as a lowly baby, helpless and innocent. To people who were obnoxious, people who were rebellious, willful, who had rejected you, but lost in the darkness. You came for us, Lord. When we didn't even realize that we needed you, you still came. And so we celebrate your birth today, Father. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth to save us from our sins, so that we would no longer be lost in darkness, but we would be bathed in the light and love and light of Jesus. Amen. Amen.